We are in 1 Samuel chapter 9 today. As you know, Pastor Rick and Pastor Jim are on vacation, and so you are stuck with me this week and next week. But we're going to have fun. We're going to go through chapter 9 today, and we're going to go through the entire chapter. So hope you brought your Bible. If you haven't, there's one in the pew back in front of you you can use. The scripture will also be on the screens. So it's a lot to talk about, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the chapter and dive right in. Lord, I thank you so much for today. Thank you for organizations like Smile. Thank you for the work that they do to help mothers who are out there, Lord, and being single moms, Lord, trying to do it all themselves. It's a lot. There's a lot going on, Lord, and so I thank you for the support that they offer, the encouragement. I pray for that ministry, Lord, that you would just bless them, bless Vicky and her efforts and all the ladies that are helping with that. Thank you for giving them that mission. I pray today, Lord, as we study your word, 1 Samuel chapter 9, I pray that as we study Saul in the early parts of his life, Lord, and his introduction to Samuel, I pray, Lord, as there's many things to learn, what do we really make important in our lives, Lord, and where do we put the most effort? And I pray, Lord, that we would learn to look more like you each and every day, and that when we leave here, we would look more like you than when we came in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, son of Apphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true, so let us now go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Verse 9, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over the people Israel, over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? Is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, Up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Okay, so that's chapter 9. The point of today's sermon is this. It is not enough to simply start well. You're going to see that Saul starts off well. You're going to see as it describes him that he has a lot of physical attributes of a king. He has the wealth. He has the upbringing. He has the family, his good stock, all those things. But it's not enough to simply start well. There is a need to have a daily commitment to the things of God and then finish well. Last week in our study, we were on chapter 8, and we learned that Samuel's now an old man. So Samuel's old. The people of Israel know that Samuel's old. And they're thinking ahead a little bit, and they're thinking, well, what happens after Samuel's gone? And they look to his sons, who are not like their father, and Samuel's sons are corrupt. They take bribes. They do things that Samuel does not approve of. And so the people of Israel say, look, we don't want to be under God anymore. We don't want to be under a theocracy or under God. We want to be a monarchy. We want to be under a king, a human king, a man. And understandably so, what happens? Samuel takes this personally a little bit because he's been leading the people for decades. So he takes this personally, and God reminds him and encourages him that, hey, they're not, it's not you, it's me. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They are ultimately rejecting me. And in fact, they've been rejecting me ever since Egypt. And so it was a long history. They no longer want God to rule over them. They want a man, a human king, to rule over them. So what does God say? He says, okay, give them a king. If they want a king, grant them what they ask for. Warn them, of course, of what a king will do. We saw that in chapter 8 when Samuel warns that, hey, he's going to take your children, your sons, your daughters. He's going to take your livestock. He's going to take your land. It's going to be for the kingdom. It's no longer going to be yours. But they still want a king. Has it ever happened to you in your life when you want something really bad, right? And you ask for it, and then you get it, and you're like, oh, this isn't exactly what I wanted. Like, this is different than what I thought it would be like. Israel's going to experience that. They want a king. They get a king, and then you'll see later on, not today, but we'll see throughout the studies in the future that this isn't exactly what we thought it would be. Don't really want this anymore. That's going to happen to them. But it starts off good. So God decides to grant the people of Israel their request, and so enters Saul. Saul's Hebrew name is Shaul, and Shaul means asked for one or prayed for one, which makes sense because Saul is, of course, the one that's asked for. And you're going to notice right away that Saul, he starts off really well. He really does. But then he goes very bad very quickly. And you'll start to see chapter 9 starts to reveal some of those chinks in the armor of Saul. It begs the question, does starting off well guarantee a great flight and a great finish? No. How many of you know, like in the news, I don't know how long it's been now, but there's planes falling apart in the sky, right? There's videos of people taking of the wing and the wing starting to shred a little bit, or an engine's not working, right? And so you want to start well. If we use an airplane as an analogy, you want to start well. You want a powerful takeoff. You want to start to gain altitude as you fly, Lord. In life, you want to gain altitude. You want to grow closer to the Lord. Well, what happens sometimes in a plane ride? There's turbulence, right? And life brings turbulence we have turbulent times in life sometimes, right? How many of you can sleep on a plane? Just easily sleep on a plane, right? And the rest of you probably can't at all, right? So I'm a bigger individual, and so planes aren't really made for me anyway, but I can sit in a plane and just fall asleep, sitting straight up, and it bothers my wife because she can't sleep on a plane. And before we had kids, we flew to Ramstein Air Force Base in Germany, and it was a long flight, big plane, and we experienced probably the worst turbulence I've ever had. Like, the plane was dropping like 10 feet at a time and then stopping, and I was sleeping, and she woke me up. She said, Brent, wake up. What? I think we're going to crash. And I said, well, then I want to go back to sleep because I don't want to be awake when we crash. I want to be asleep. But in life, you want a powerful takeoff, and Saul does that. He has a great start, but you'll notice as he reaches altitude, he starts to sputter, and ultimately, he crash lands, right? He does. He fails miserably because there's something missing in Saul, and we'll see what it is. As believers, it's important that we set our sights on all phases of the journey, right? The beginning, the middle, and the end, not just one part. It's all important. Jesus, in speaking in the Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 4, says this, I have come to do and to finish the work that the Father has given me to do. And Jesus did that. Can we agree that Jesus finished well? Right? Even when he's on the cross, he says those words, it is finished. Yes, Jesus finished well. He is the standard of what we should live our lives to. And then Paul in Acts 20, Paul's talking before the elders of Ephesus, and he's explaining that everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit is telling him and warning him that, hey, there's afflictions awaiting you, there's prison awaiting you, but Paul doesn't deviate from his task because he says, I do not count my life precious to myself. That means it doesn't matter what happens to me, that I may finish my course in ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul wanted to finish well, and ultimately, you guys know this verse, 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Paul finished well. King Saul, he starts well, but finishes miserably. So may we make it our goal, by God's grace, that we endure all the way to the end and finish well. So we're introduced to Saul in chapter 9 here. Verse 1, it says this, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. We see Saul's lineage here, and it says he's a Benjamite, and right off the bat, do we have a problem? Because if you remember, in Genesis 49, it talks about the future kingship, and the kingship that God ordains is through the tribe of Judah. And so Saul's a Benjamite, and so do we already have a problem? Jacob in Genesis 49 is prophesying over his boys, is on his deathbed to the 12 tribes, and he says the scepter or the right to rule as king shall not depart from Judah, and nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh or the Messiah comes. So the God-ordained appointed king, the one after God's own heart, is who? It's King David. And King David is from the tribe of Judah, but this first king is from Benjamin. So no, I don't think we have a problem. It's just Saul is from a Benjamite. So we see his lineage, his father, his name is Kish. He's wealthy, he's well-known, he's an influential man. And then Saul is described in verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And then it says this, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So Saul is, in fact, the most handsome man in all of Israel. Sexiest man alive. On the cover of the calendars, he's on all the magazines. He's tall, he's well built, he's wealthy, he's handsome, he has a big beard. Maybe he reminds you of someone you know. I had to poke at Pastor Jim while he was out. But no, Saul and Pastor Jim did not look anything alike. But the truth is, you could say Saul has everything going for him. He really does. He's in the prime of his life. He's head and shoulders taller than everyone else. Well, how tall is that? Historians, archaeologists, Jewish scholars have come to the conclusion that the average man during that time was 5'6". So that puts Saul between 6 foot and 6'4". He's a tall individual. I'm 6'2", so he's my height or a little bit taller than me. He's a big man. He's strong. Comes from good heritage, good stock. He has influence. It's everything that you would want in a king, right? Everything. In those days, I think it is what you want in a king, because who was the chief adversary of the Israelites at that time? The Philistines. And who do the Philistines have, right? They have giants. Goliath of Gath, to name one. The Philistines are big people, and they're intimidating, and they're mean. And so you want to have a king who's tall and strong and handsome. It seemed as a benefit. So Saul fits the bill. We want a king like all the other nations. And Saul's that guy. Or it would seem so. He has all those things going for him, and yet something monumental is missing. In the description of Saul, it talks about his physical characteristics. It talks about his family. But nowhere does it mention his spiritual condition. Nowhere does it mention his heart or his character. Why do you think that is? I think it's because there is not one to speak of. He has no relationship with God. He has no relationship. He has no care for spiritual things. And so the Bible doesn't say anything about that. And I think sometimes, too, those things that are seen as advantages can actually be disadvantages in the long run. Because usually when you're tall and strong and good-looking, you know you're tall and strong and good-looking, right? And so if you're unchecked and you're ungrounded, you can become conceited, right? You look in the mirror and you see the crown on your head and you say, yeah, this does look good. This fits me perfectly. I am a good king. I should do this. I do deserve this. Everything looks good on the outside. And we know that man looks at the outward appearance, but where does the Lord look? The Lord looks at the heart. And aren't you glad? I'm glad. I wake up in the morning, I look at myself in the mirror, and I say, well, I'm glad that God's looking at my heart right now and judging me based on my heart. Some days my heart, I don't want my heart judged. So Saul has everything going for him. Well, let's keep reading and see what happens. Verses 3 through 5. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. Passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. So Saul's father Kish, he's got some land, he's wealthy, so he's either a farmer, rancher, or something, but he's got all these donkeys. And a donkey in that time was an extremely valuable animal. They could pull a lot of weight, they could hold a lot of weight. It's basically like having a pickup truck on your farm. So he has this herd of donkeys, and they're missing. So they're valuable. He wants to get them back. So he sends Saul and a servant along with him. And verse 5 is interesting. And I want to give Saul a little bit of credit here because it shows the relationship that he has with his father. And I think it's actually one of, I think it's a good relationship. Because Saul actually cares what his father feels, right? He says, hey, we've been out here a while. We need to go back because my dad's not going to care about the donkeys anymore. He's going to be worried about us. And so I think it's an indication in that language that Saul cares about the feelings of his father. He doesn't want him to be upset. He doesn't want him to be worried about him. And I think it's a good thing. It's a good quality to have. I think it shows that they have a relationship. And I want to take a minute to talk about that. If you have good parents, if you have a good heritage, a good relationship, godly parents who love the Lord and who love you, I would count that as one of the biggest blessings in your life. It is huge. It's a huge blessing from God. It's an advantage to you. People, if you grow up with parents who love you, love each other, don't give up on you, don't give up on each other, there's stability, there's an example, there's blessing, there's advantage, there's all that. It's a huge blessing. And that doesn't mean that if you didn't have that situation, if you grew up differently than that, as I just described, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have blessing for you. It's different, though. God still has blessing for you, but it's different. He blesses in other ways. God has a distinct and clear purpose for why you were brought up the way you were brought up. It gives you insight and a reason to live your life differently. How many of you can pick out things that, yeah, I want to do something, I want to do that different than the way my parents did that, or I like the way they do that, I want to do that, right? I know my kids are going to do that of me. I have 3 kids, and I know that they're going to someday say, well, we're going to do that different than Dad did. It's bound to happen. But you resolve to treat your parents or treat your children maybe better than your parents treated you. You show them love. Maybe you start a nonprofit like Vicky did to show and help and empower other people. Saul has so much going for him, and having a strong family is one of them. But we start to see some areas of lack. So let's continue and see if they find the donkeys. Verses 6 through 8. But he said to him, this is the servant that's with him, this is him speaking, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to the servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. A quarter of a shekel of silver in today's money is less than $10. So they don't have much, but they want to give what they have. And this is probably, in my opinion, where we start to see Saul in some of his areas of lack. Because the servant knows who Samuel is. But Saul doesn't know anything about Samuel at all. And I think that's pretty significant. Because as we've been reading through 1 Samuel, everyone knows who Samuel is. He has a reputation in all of Israel. Samuel judged Israel. He was the spiritual influence of the land. Everyone would have heard of him, but not Saul. The fact that Saul didn't know anything about Samuel may indicate that he was not interested in spiritual things at all, that he was just interested in himself. It's a small chink in the armor, in my opinion, but it does become more and more evident the more we study Saul and the more we see these things unfold. He did not and would not really care about God or God's will. He really only cared about the position of king and how he looked in that. Samuel, on the other hand, has a relationship with God where he can hear from God, where he talks to God, and Saul did not. So when you don't have a relationship with God, what does God use to get your attention in life, right? In Saul's case, he used donkeys. Saul's out looking for donkeys and stumbles upon Samuel, just by coincidence too, right? Verse 9, there's a parenthetical comment. I just want to touch on this briefly. It says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. So at this time in Israel's history, there were not prophets per se. There was not a position of prophet. Yes, Samuel filled that role, but he was primarily a judge, and he is the last judge before the kingdom. Later on, when the kingdoms are established, they actually designate an office, and the office is of the Nabim, is the word that they use, which means prophet. So there's major and minor prophets, as you guys know, and they will have that official role. They have that official capacity. But at this time in history, they didn't call them prophets. They called them seers. And in Hebrew, that word is roah, and roah means to see. So the seers would see. And what that meant is God would use them and reveal to them maybe possibly the future, the ability to see into situations, the ability to see with perception. see the will of the Lord, and so that was their title. They were the seers. Verse 10 through 14 is when there's an interesting thing that happens, and I think it sets what is typical in Saul's life. And what I mean is he doesn't go to God for anything. He goes to other people for advice often in his life. He does not go to the Father. Verse 10 through 14, read this. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. They went up the hill to the city. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place." Just by coincidence, he's there today, right? "As soon as you enter the city, you will find him because he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. So Saul agrees with the servant, and they head towards the city where Samuel is. And I think this is interesting. This conversation that happens in these few verses is very interesting to me for a couple of reasons. The first reason is this. I've never been to Israel, but if you have, maybe you can confirm this. I've heard from a few people that went to Israel, and they said that this is actually something that occurs today, meaning they still use these wells that were constructed in ancient times. The women still go out to these wells. They draw water up for the animals. They draw water up for their families, not only just in Israel, but all over the Middle East. It's very common in the Bedouin communities to see this happening now, which is pretty interesting to me that these wells are still being used that were constructed in ancient times. But the second thing I think is interesting is this, and this isn't in Scripture, so just go with me on this. This is a little bit of Brent imagination. So in this time, this women having a conversation with men in public was very uncommon. And so women were not allowed, I'll use the word allowed, to have a conversation with men in public. But, so the fact that the women answered Saul is amazing because they were not permitted to speak in public at the time. They weren't welcome to do that. But here's where this is not in Scripture. But remember, Saul is what? The most handsome man in all of Israel. So could it be that these women answer because they say, "Oh, here's an opportunity to talk to the most handsome man in all of Israel. We've never seen a man like this before." Would you give up that opportunity? Would you let it pass you by and never say anything to him? I don't know. That's me going down a rabbit trail. But we see this in Saul's life. It's more important that we see Saul seeking advice from other people time and time again. It's a theme in his life. And even up to the end of his life, we'll get to this chapter. We'll get to chapter 28 sometime. And you'll see that Saul goes to a witch at Endor. Endor sounds like a Lord of the Rings city, I know. But Endor is where this witch is. And Samuel is now dead at this time in chapter 28. So Samuel's dead, but Saul wants to know, what does God have to say? The Philistines are here again. Another battle with them. What's going to happen? I want to know. And so she actually manages to wake up Samuel, his spirit from the sleep. And he is dead, but now Samuel wakes up and he looks at Saul and he's like, I'm going to summarize this so this isn't word for word. Why'd you wake me up? What are you doing? And Saul says, I don't know what to do. We're facing the Philistines again. I'm scared, all this stuff. And Samuel basically says, you didn't listen to me when I was alive. You didn't listen to God when I told you what God said. Why do you want to know now? You're not going to listen. But he says, basically, if you want to know, this is what's going to happen. Tomorrow, you and your sons are going to die, and then you're going to join me here in the afterlife. And so Saul is immediately taken back. Saul immediately starts to fret and to mourn and to be in distress and wouldn't eat and all that stuff. And then the next day he dies in battle along with his sons. He actually falls on his own sword. And so Saul seeks advice all the time and direction from other people because he didn't have a fellowship or a relationship with God. I know we've talked about that before, but it's something we need to be careful of in our own lives, that we don't seek advice from other people without consulting the Word of God, without consulting God first. I'm not saying we can't receive confirmation from people. We absolutely can. God uses people in our lives all the time, without a doubt. But do we seek first God before other people? It's something that Saul never did. He never sought. He would just seek advice from others and go down that road. We have a direct line with God, and so I think we need to use it. Let's continue, verses 15 through 17. And this is speaking of the relationship that Samuel has with God. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, and this is what the Lord said, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince or leader over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." This shows that Samuel has a relationship with God. If we look back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, which we talked about last week in verse 21, it says this, "And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord." God can hear the people, right? It says in this verse that he hears their cry. But Samuel had a relationship with God. He had fellowship with God, and so he repeated it to the Lord. He repeated it in his ear. And I think there's a principle to take away from this that we apply in our lives, and it is this. If you whisper and commune with the Lord, if you have a relationship with the Lord, you have fellowship, conversation with the Lord, then God is going to also whisper in your ear. He's going to commune with you. He's going to fellowship with you. If you make it a daily fact to be obedient as part of your relationship with God, to pour into God everything that concerns you, you will find God speaking to you and leading you and directing you all the ways you should go. What does that look like? It means you commit every decision, every situation, every day to the Lord, as Samuel did. It's a process, right? We're not perfect at it. It's something we need to learn and develop over time. But I think we can all make it a daily discipline in our lives. Take it all to the Lord and he will show you the way. This is the way to go. Walk in this. Stay away from this. Stay on the straight and narrow. The result will be God leading you and guiding your steps. Well, what happens if you don't do that? If you don't go to God for it? Well, what did God use for Saul? Donkeys. God used donkeys in Saul's life to lead him. Has he ever had to use a donkey in your life? Wives, don't look at your husbands. But has God ever had to use a donkey in your life to show you the way to go? God will use whatever he needs to get your attention, direct you where he wants you to go. Even if we don't have an ear for him, right? Even if we're not listening, he'll use it. Why? Well, because he loves us. Right, church? He longs for a relationship with us. That's the mercy of God. The only reason, after all, that Saul and his servant are even here is because why? They're looking for donkeys. We're just looking for donkeys, man. What are you talking about? We're here to find donkeys. Or so they think. We are grateful to God that he does not give up on us. So think about that. Look back over your life and think of a time where maybe God has had to use a donkey in your life to direct you. All right, so we're making progress. So let's continue. Verses 18 through 21. "Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, where is the house of the seer?' And Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?' Saul answered, 'Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? Is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?'" So God confirms to Samuel, hey, this is the guy I'm talking about. This is the guy I was telling you about yesterday. Here he is now. And we see Samuel in verse 20 reference the donkeys. But Saul hadn't said anything to Samuel about donkeys. So how did he know? Well, God told him, right? God revealed it to Samuel. He says, don't worry about the donkeys. They've been found. And it's, of course, God that reveals that to him. And I've been hard on Saul a little bit in this, but I want to give him a little bit of credit because he actually, I think, tries to show some humility in this when he talks about his upbringing. Samuel explains to him that, hey, you're the guy that Israel's looking for. You're the king that Israel's looking for. The desire of all of Israel. You're the guy. And so, look at Saul's reaction. He's taken back by this, and he's trying to be humble. You know, who do you think I am? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the least of the tribes of all of Israel, right? There's 12 tribes, and Benjamin's the smallest tribe. I'm not a king. And of the clans, so if you remember, tribes are broken into clans, and then clans are broken into families. So he starts with tribes. My tribe is the least of all the tribes. And my clan is the humblest of all the clans of that tribe. So of the smallest tribe, my clan's the weakest clan. But he's not 100% accurate in all that, because Saul's family is very, very wealthy, very strong, very influential. But I think he is trying to show some humility through this. Even though his family does have wealth and success and is influential, he's pointing out that, who am I to lead these people? And he's right. And I think he has a good estimation of himself. And I think that's a common thing we even see today. We see it almost all the time when people are called by God to do something like this, right? If you remember Gideon, when the angel of the Lord comes to him and he's hiding and calls him a mighty man of valor, and Gideon says, hey, I'm the weakest of my clan, and my clan is the weakest of all the tribes of the tribe of Manasseh. I'm nobody. When he calls Moses, what does Moses say? I can't go before Pharaoh. I can't even talk well. I can't do that. There's this attitude of, why would God choose me? I'm nobody. Who am I? I don't have anything that God can use. And I think that's a good estimation of ourselves in our own strength, right? In our own strength, we can't. We don't have anything. Paul even says this when he's asked about it. Paul says, I am less than the least of all the saints. But there's something to people that God chooses to use them. God chooses to use us no matter what. They can't believe that God has chosen to use them. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe God's called you to something, you've experienced that, and you've thought, man, I can't do this, God, not on my own. And I think that's a good humility. I think if it's authentic, in men and women of God, there's an authentic humility. And I think if Saul would have stayed there, then he would have been successful. But he didn't stay there. I think we always need to stay there. We always remember to remain humble. It doesn't mean that people who are humble can't become prideful and fall. Saul will do that. He'll become prideful and it'll destroy him. It doesn't mean that we don't turn the spotlight sometimes away from God to ourselves. Incorrectly, of course. And when that happens, what does it cause? It causes a crash landing. It ends miserably. We're going to see that in Saul's life, right? He starts off so well, but he should have stayed humble. It's a lesson for us in our lives. When we start off well, when we are humble, remain humble. Remember that we're all servants to God. He starts off humble. He has a good estimation of himself, but it doesn't stay that way. You know, Samuel's just kind of blitzed him with all this information. I've been waiting for you. I know your donkeys. You've been looking for donkeys, but trust me, we found them. Don't worry about them. God told me you were coming. You're the desire of all of Israel. God's hand is on your life. And Saul's like, we're just looking for donkeys, man. I don't know about all this. You got the wrong guy. Well, let's see how the chapter concludes. Verses 22 through 27. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you of which I had said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Samuel's a good host. He prepares the best choice cut of meat for Saul. They break bread together. He sets him at the head of the table. There's about 30 people there, it says. They come down from dinner, and Samuel has a place for Saul to rest for the night, which was common in those days. The rooftop of the houses in those days, and even today over there in the Middle East, is really an extension of the home. It's not really, it's separate, but it's an extension of the home. There's a staircase that leads up to it. There's usually some kind of shelter to provide shade on the roof, some furniture, some things like that. And so it's common that people would go to the rooftop to rest, to spend their evenings, and it's common that they do it even today over there together as family and friends. But Saul receives all that from Samuel, and then Samuel also gives him something that's more important than all that. He gives him a piece of advice. And I think it's advice that we need to listen to as well in our lives and make a daily discipline in our lives to do. Samuel says in verse 27, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of the Lord." I think the principle is this. When he says stay here for a while, don't be too quick to move on. Don't be too quick to move to the next thing. Stay here for a while. Before you go to work, have time in the Word. Do we do that? Do we take the time to spend with God? That should be a daily discipline of ours. Before I go to work, I will stay back for a while to get the Word, to fellowship with God. And I'm not here to set out laws of like, hey, you got to do it at this time or this time of day or this time of day. No, the important part is that you're spending time with God in prayer, in His Word, in communion with Him. That's what's important. For me, it's earlier the better. I know everyone's schedules are different, but for me, it's earlier the better. It helps me, first things first. But let the Word of God feed your soul, feed into your soul. And I think what Saul failed to do and failed to recognize is the importance of fellowship with God, the importance of, he neglects the most important area of his life, right? He has the good looks, he has the strength, he takes care of himself, he has the lineage, he has all that, but he neglects the most important part of his life. It's the spiritual part of his life. I think Samuel is saying to Saul, hey, I know you were out here looking for donkeys, but God's looking for a king, and you're the man for the job. And so whatever you're going through in life, you may think you're on a mission for this, but God has an ultimate mission for you. God's looking for a king. And do you know, church, that you're royalty? Do you know that you're sons and daughters of the king, the Lord of King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? And our Father every day has an announcement for us from His Word. Right? Each day to spend time with Him from His Word, from His heart to give to us, to direct our day, to guide our steps. God has that. We'll see how Saul neglected that area of his life and how it ultimately cost him dearly, literally drove him insane. And our challenge is not to make that same mistake in our lives. I know our lives get busy, and one thing after the other. But if I can challenge you, and I'll close with this, if I can challenge you to take it seriously, take that connection with God, that fellowship with God seriously each and every day of your life. Let's not make the same mistake as Saul. Will you stand with me? That may have felt like a crash landing like I usually do on these sermons, but maybe I'm getting better. Maybe one of the wheels was down, maybe. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to study chapter 10. Pastor Rick is going to be out still, but be in prayer for him that he's able to rest and relax and be refreshed over this time with his family. But Lord willing, we're going to be back, study chapter 10, look at the anointing process and the proclamation of Saul, and see how his life changes as that all unfolds. But let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for the love that you had for us, Lord. Each and every day, Lord, you've gifted us with so many things. You've given us skills. You've given us talents, Lord, resources. I pray that we would use them for you, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't look at the gifts that you've given us and think they're just for us. They're for others, Lord. And what you've blessed us with, what you've gifted us with, Lord, the advantages you give us, Lord, what a blessing it is. We look at a man like Saul who was given so much. Given wealth, given a good family, good looks, tall, dark, and handsome, Lord, has everything going for him. But he neglected to remember where it all came from. He didn't have room for you in his life, and Lord, I pray that we would not make that same mistake in our lives. I pray we would humble ourselves every day, surrender to you, allow you to work in and through us and use us, Lord Jesus. We surrender all to you, Lord. Let us not hold anything back. Lord, if there are struggles we have in our lives, and we bring them to you, Lord, you can carry them, Lord. May we not try to do things in our own strength, or our own will, or our own power, only through you, Lord Jesus. Be with us this week, Lord. Help us to make daily disciplines in our lives, to study your word, each and every day, to be in prayer with you and communion with you each and every day, Lord, fellowship with you and fellowship with brothers and sisters, Lord. Thank you for those that you've put around us. Thank you for this body. I pray that you would give us a week that honors and glorifies you in our thoughts and our actions, our attitudes, Lord, how we treat other people. May we show your love to them each and every day. And be with Pastor Rick and Pastor Jim. Give them a great time away. Give them great fellowship with each other and with you, a time of refreshment. We look forward to seeing them, Lord, as they are a blessing to us. Thank you for all the many things that you've done for us, Lord, for sending your son to this earth to die for us. Thank you for the work that Jesus did on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you be with us now, Lord, as we go and we are busy in our everyday lives, Lord. I pray that we would not move too fast, that we would not be too quick to move on, but that we would slow down and take it one step at a time, Lord, putting you first in our lives each and every day. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for what you will do. In Jesus' name, Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, please come forward. If the elders are available with their wives, if they could come forward. If you need prayer or praise or anything, Lord, just come on forward. We'll be sure to pray with you.